This afternoon we open the Word of God in the New Testament, first in the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, in which we read the verses 19 through 29, and then in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 18 to 26, and chapter 3, verse 17 to 21. So first of all, John chapter 5, of which we read the verses 19 through 29. This is the word of God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." We now go on to First Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 18 to 26. Philippians 1, starting at verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." And finally, Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Those are our scripture passages. And based on this word of God, we also confess in Lord's Day 22 our confession regarding the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Lord's Day 22, page 29 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal. There we echo the word of God as follows. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. That's Lord's Day 22. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that I am and forever shall remain a living member of the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. That's what we confessed last week, brothers and sisters. Forever. How long is that? Is it not so that many a member of our congregation confessed that too in the past, and yet you won't find them in the church directory any longer? They died and were buried. Does their death not make an end to their church membership? Does our church membership not end in the cemetery? Does forever mean 60, 70, or 80 plus years? Well, thankfully, we know better. Death doesn't make an end to our membership of the church. Those of our members who have passed away still belong to the Catholic Church of Christ. Why? They who have passed away still belong to Christ. As they confessed and were comforted by the fact that their union with Christ continues, that they were Christ in life and death, so we may believe and be comforted that our union with Christ continues in heaven now and on the new earth after. They are living members of Christ still. Yes, more even than ever here on earth, as the Apostle Paul shows us in many a letter. This afternoon, beloved, we may focus our attention on the work of the Holy Spirit as it continues in our life on the way to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We may see the victory of Christ continue through his Spirit in order that he may crown his work of salvation in our progress toward our perfect blessedness and eternal joy. Lord's Day 22 is speaking about our body and soul, about life and death. Then we are speaking about the sad realities of the decline of our body, our dying and decay. We may speak also about the promise of restoration and resurrection. We see troubles and sorrows, but also comfort and glory. In our daily experience, this may cause tension and tiredness. Yet, through the Holy Spirit, we may also hear of counsel for body and soul, of protection and preservation. Yes, even sing about it, as David did in Psalm 16. That's all thanks to the Holy Spirit of Christ, who sanctifies our life progressively. It's thanks to the work and victory of Christ, which is evident in our life here and now, and which will continue to be victorious through death eternally. All this is fruit of the suffering and death of Christ on the cross too, in the deliverance of our soul from this body of death, and in the breakthrough of life and joy here already and in eternal blessedness. That's the gospel of comfort that I may proclaim, and which I summarize as follows. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ's work is victorious on the way to our blessed resurrection. Our first point, on the way to our eternal joy. Our second point. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ's work is victorious on the way to our blessed resurrection, on the way to our eternal joy. So first of all, Christ's work is victorious on the way to our blessed resurrection. We often call the Heidelberg Catechism the book of comfort, brothers and sisters. And even though we don't find that word comfort in it too often, Lord's Day 22 uses it twice. It first of all speaks about the comfort the resurrection of the body offers you. In other words, it speaks about what happens to our body, to our life in the body after we die. What we see then is the fact that our body is laid to rest in the grave, where it will decay and turn to dust. It means the end to our life in the body. But is that all, beloved? Is that the end? Well, no, it isn't. Our confession speaks about what happens after this life in the body. That it may be true that we lay this body to rest in the grave, yet as we confess, after this life, my soul shall be taken up to Christ, my head. Why? Why is this separation necessary? What's the matter with this body, this life in the body? Well, as the Apostle Paul mentions in many an epistle, our body, or this, our flesh, is man in his external existence, the visible man. It's weak, miserable. It means trials and tribulations. How come? Well, as Paul mentions, flesh, that's also sin and iniquity. As we heard this morning in Romans 7, Paul speaks about a big struggle between this flesh and his spirit. A struggle between the law of his flesh and the law of God's spirit. They fight against each other. When I want to do what is right, evil is right there with me. Then Paul exclaims, miserable man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, to Paul, beloved, his body has become an enemy, an obstacle in the way between Christ and himself. Although Christ has come to dwell in him, in his heart, yes, in his eyes, ears, mouth, hands, and feet, so that it's no longer Paul who lives, but Christ who lives in him, still, that body hinders him time and again in his life and union with Christ. Satan doesn't want to let go of that body. Sin continues to dwell in his body as well. Elsewhere, Paul shows his problem this way. As long as I am living in this body, I am away from the Lord. Christ is his head, and he belongs to him. He wants to be with him. We heard that in Philippians 1:2, where Paul says that on the one hand, his life is Christ, filled with Christ. Yet on the other hand, he writes that he longs to be with Christ. Do you sense the tension? Paul expresses a struggle in Romans 7 and a tension in Philippians 1. He is living in a body of death and he desires to depart and be with Christ. It's all part of this union with Christ, of his belonging to Christ. He bought him with his precious blood, justified him by his death on Golgotha, and delivered him from the power of sin and Satan. Now he wants to enjoy the fruit of that work, of the victory of Christ. That's why he tells the Philippians that to die and to be with Christ is gain. It's deliverance from sin, from this body of death. Now, of course, beloved, we realize that for those who lose a loved one, death is an enemy. Death cuts bonds of love, and that's terrible. Those who are staying behind go on with an empty place and in sorrow. Still, when we hear that for those who die in the Lord, death is gain, that is a comfort. Yes, then the person's life must have been in the Lord, first of all, filled with the Lord. Otherwise, there can be gain. Just as you have that with profit in business, you first must have capital and investments before you can have profits. For those who live and die in Christ, therefore, the treasures of Christ, the treasures gathered in heaven from a life in Christ, will render their profit. It's gain. Sharing the work of Christ, the believer who is united with Christ will be taken up to Christ, his head. That's gain. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ's work is victorious already at the time of our dying. And the Father is able to turn even this death to our profit. Sure, it's only the beginning and not the resurrection yet. Still, what a rich beginning. It's comforting indeed, brothers and sisters, to see the Apostle Paul grapple with these tensions, these contradictions. When he speaks about the way to our blessed resurrection, he sees gain, yet he also wishes for more. He does so especially in his second epistle to the Corinthians. He uses images there of our earthly tent and our heavenly dwelling. Also, he speaks of our old and new clothes, which you take off and put on. Then Paul articulates a wish that we all have, I'm sure, Namely, that we would prefer to take off the old and put on the new right away. We all would like to die on the day of Christ's return, when we will be changed in a moment, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't want to be unclothed. We don't want to live without or outside the body, really. We were created for life in the body. Again, then death is something terrible that makes us naked, so that you long to be dressed with your new clothes, live in your heavenly dwelling. Then it's comforting to know that we have this coming promised to us. Still, the decline of our body, the breakdown of our abilities, and the realities of frailties of old age is not a good experience. Also, the fact that we will have to wait for the day that we have a glorious body is not something that we look forward to. So how do we deal with these tensions, beloved? And how are we comforted in the midst of these contradictions? Well, through the Holy Spirit. Through a life that's lived by faith in the promises of God. We have the Spirit of Christ as a pledge, as a down payment, a guarantee. Hence, we do not doubt. Rather, we rejoice, for we do believe and confess in the progress for our soul and body. We are comforted by the assurance that we will share in the victory of Christ for body and soul. The Lord will finish perfectly what He has begun with our body and soul. Therefore, we do not lose heart, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the progress, beloved? Through the Holy Spirit we share in Christ and all His benefits. By faith in Him we are being transformed in His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. We see that already, which comes from the Lord, when we see the peace of faith on the face of the elderly who are comforted in the Lord. We see it in the conviction of those who live in the Lord and seek the things that are above. Then we are no longer earthly minded, as Paul writes in Philippians 3, but as citizens of heaven, we await our Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not live for the body or participate in the body culture of our time, in which everything must be done to keep that body young looking, fit and fair, meanwhile living as enemies of the cross and glorying in their shame. Rather, we look forward to our Savior, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. That first. And secondly, Christ's work is victorious on the way to our eternal joy. So in answer 52, we have seen how the souls of the believers after their death are immediately taken up to Christ, their head, brothers and sisters. It's precisely by their death and departure from the body that their union with Christ can make progress. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul writes in Philippians 1:23. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He writes to the Romans. For in this body, sin is in the way of my union with Christ all the time. Hence, death means gain for their relationship with Christ, which they enjoy in this life already, be it in imperfection. Now, in the same spirit, the Heidelberg Catechism also speaks about the life everlasting. Then it doesn't speak about the future, first of all, about the eternal life that comes later, after death. No, our confession first speaks about what we have here and now already, namely the beginning of the eternal joy. Now already, I feel it in my heart. You see, when we think of everlasting life, we think of eternity as something that comes after this life or after the day of Christ's return. But that's not the correct understanding of the expression for everlasting life. The expression everlasting means that it's been elevated above this time, that it is part and parcel of God's life, of what comes from God. It may be helpful at this point to compare this with what we confess in Belgian Confession Article 35, beloved, concerning the Lord's Supper. There it says, those who are born anew have a twofold life. One is physical and temporal, which they received in their first birth and is common to all men. The other is spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth and is affected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. Well, this life of the second birth, for which the bread of the Lord's Supper is given, that is the eternal life. That's what we heard the Lord Jesus say in John 5. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And later on in his high priestly prayer, he says something similar. Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is hearing the word of Christ, and knowing him is living in communion with him, living in accordance with his word. This is what the Apostle Paul means, beloved, when he characterizes his life as, for to me, to live is Christ. That's the beginning of this everlasting life. While we are in the midst of this broken world, with all its miseries of sin and death, we have life in Christ. In him our life is open to eternal life. Our life is open with a view to heaven. It is open also with a view to the future. Then in this life, when we listen to God's word, and in this world, when we walk with Christ, we live for Christ, we have true life, which will last forever. Our Lord's Day then says about that life that we feel in our heart the beginning of eternal joy. What that is? Well, the same as what we confess in Lord's Day 33 about the coming to life of the new nature. A love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. So when we confess in our Lord's Day our comfort, as we receive it from the confession of the life everlasting, beloved, then we are not speaking about a nice future, a better world, as something that's distant, far away. No, it's here. We enjoy it now already, in our life in Christ, through the word of Christ. And we don't just receive it, we feel it, we experience it through the Holy Spirit who makes us share in Christ and his victorious work here and now already. How? Ora et labora. Through prayer and work. Prayerfully working with the means of grace, his word and the sacraments. When we walk with Christ, live for Christ, and listen to his word in our daily devotions, submit to his will in our daily work, and when we enjoy his church, the communion with him and his saints, you are living in Christ, as Paul calls it. When does that start? Well, that starts already very early in the life of our children, when they learn to know God, trust in him, and walk with him. That's when this everlasting life starts. And by the weekly preaching, through Bible study and through prayers, this joy grows and increases. In other words, by the training in our faith and by holy spiritual exercises, we feel this eternal joy more and more. Yes, then we have a love and delight in all the commandments of God, as the psalmist of Psalm 119 articulates so joyously and so consistently. That's the life everlasting. That's the beginning of eternal joy. Now we also realize and know by experience, beloved, how much of a beginning only that is. Again, as we saw in the first point, let's be realistic and admit that with all the joy and comfort of faith, this beginning leaves a lot to be desired. We are well aware of the weaknesses of our faith, of the failures in our walk, and of the temptations of Satan, the struggles with the flesh, and the spiritual tensions due to sin. Well, indeed, that's why our Lord's Day shows us well that we are on our way to the eternal joy as it will come to us in the perfect blessedness that we anticipate. As bride of Christ, the church of Christ with its living members is on her way to the marriage feast of the Lamb. As members of Christ, we long to be united with Christ, for that is better by far. Yes, with the Heidelberg Catechism, we look forward to the total renewal of life, when all things will be made new, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived. Those are words the Apostle Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 2 about the victorious work of Christ, about his work of deliverance, and about the fruit of the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, for that's all part and parcel of our union with Christ by faith through His Holy Spirit. And what a prospect this is, beloved. And what an open horizon, an open future this holds up to us. Why? So that we have it nice? So that we can enjoy it? No. Rather, as the Heidelberg Catechism adds, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. That's paradise restored. When our life serves the praise of God and the glory of God again. We long for the glorious freedom of the children of God who will use the creation of God, as we heard this morning, their gifts and talents and all the treasures of God in a life for God. That's our goal, our future. That's what Christ's victory over sin and death intended. And that's why the Father and the Son poured out the Holy Spirit. Life must be restored to God. Our life in a glorious body to the glory of God. You know, that's how my parents expressed their faith and comfort on the gravestone of my brother passing away at the age of 22. For from Him and through Him and unto Him are all things. For whom do I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen.